maybe because my mind has been in these texts all, you know, for the past couple of weeks here, especially this past week. The songs today that have just lined up so perfectly with the texts that we've been working through, and so I really appreciate Paul taking the time to do that. If you'd open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, please. Philippians chapter 4. Again, I'm on call tonight, again, in case it's go time with baby boy Campbell. And so I'd ask my friends not to text me. It's not funny, okay? I need it. Pastor Jim, I'm watching you. All right. Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to basically two big points. I'm going to give you a couple of secrets, okay? It's not really a secret, okay? It's in the Bible. It's not a secret, but it just kind of goes well, so we went with it. The secret, I'm going to give you the secret to a peaceful life, okay? And the second thing, I'm going to give you the secret to a successful life. We want peace in our life, right? We want success in our life. So that's what we're going to hit today in chapter 4, because that's what the Apostle Paul hits. Have you ever been called out before? Someone just called you out in the middle of whatever? Ever been confronted by someone? Been confronted by someone? Probably one of the most dramatic confrontations in my life happened when my dad saw me do something dumb in Awana. I think I was in sixth grade. And my dad saw me and my friend do something in front of the entire Awana, at least to our group. I think we were Pals and Pioneers. Anybody remember that way back in the day? Okay, yeah. Whatever it was. I don't remember if there were how many people were in there, but there's a lot of people in there. And my friend decided to do something. I won't even tell you what it was. It was terrible. And then I noticed my dad in the corner of the classroom just watching. And I'm thinking, oh boy, it's not good. So, you know, we got home, and my dad, you know, let me know that what I did was wrong. And he said that I needed to apologize in front of the Awana Club the next week. So that's what I had to do. He made sure of it. He was he doesn't usually come into my Awana Club, but he did that night when I did the dumb thing, and the next time when I needed to apologize just to make sure it got done. So there I was in front of all my friends, apologizing for something that I did foolishly, and got called out by my dad, and had to apologize in front of all my friends. Good learning lesson for me, big time. Don't do dumb stuff. I think that was a lesson. One time, my Bible teacher, he called me out after I did something dumb in soccer. He was also one of my soccer coaches, and I did something pretty foolish on the soccer field towards him and another coach, and it was not good. And so he, after Bible class was over, he said, "Everybody's dismissed except for Paul Campbell." Oh boy. So I got called out for doing something. And look with me in this text here. So think about that. Think about the awkwardness that can come with that sometimes, the embarrassment. Look at chapter 4 and verse 1. "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." So what does Paul do here? The Apostle Paul, he calls these ladies out. He calls them out in front of everybody. I mean, is he being a jerk here? No, this is the Bible. Look how he starts here. Look how he starts in verse 1. He's so careful to express his love and care for them. "I love you. I long for you. My joy and my crown. Stand firm. Stand firm." Remember, we saw this in chapter 1, verse 27. "Stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And that's exactly what he's calling for here too. Be unified. So he names names, calls them out. These women seem to be longtime friends who have labored in the gospel side by side with Paul and others. Still, they must get along. So, since Paul called people out and named names, I'm going to call some people out. I'm going to name names. Okay? Ready? I'm just kidding. I'm not going to do that. Pastor James started sweating. He's like, you're going to call me out. Yeah, I'm just kidding. I'm not going to do that. But did you feel the awkwardness? I want you to have that feeling that when the Apostle Paul sends this letter to this church, probably knowing it's going to be spread wide and these people are being called out. What does that do for those people? What does it do for the rest of the people in the room when that kind of thing happens? Did you feel that? It got a little warm in here and is he really going to do this? This never happens. I didn't do it. I'm not doing it. But just imagine how they would feel sitting in that small group of believers. These women were most likely leaders in the church, not formal leaders in the church. They're obviously considered mature enough to hear this exhortation and be able to respond rightly to it. Sometimes we think women were very oppressed in this time, and sometimes they were, but actually, one author says this, one commentator says this, Macedonian women in general had a much larger role in public life than one finds elsewhere in the empire. In Philippi in particular, they were also well known for religious devotion. Like an example would be Lydia, Philippi's first convert there. And I could give you example after example of people in this church, of women in this church, faithful women in this church who are leading many ways. So, what can we learn from Paul here? We can learn something from Paul here, can't we? He calls these people out, and he's doing it very carefully. He's not calling them out to somehow boost himself up, like, I'm going to call you out, man. You're going to get it. He's very cautious before and after. He says, I love you. I long for you, my joy, my crown. You've labored side by side with me in the gospel, whose names are written in the book of life. Are we willing to call somebody out? We're willing to approach somebody, not to degrade them. That's sometimes how we think of calling somebody out, to degrade them. Are you willing to approach a friend, talk to them about an issue? That's a real friend. That's a real brother. That's a real sister. The other side of that, are we willing and ready to be approached? Do you sincerely want someone to point out sin in your life that you may be blind to? Or do you assume, or do we assume sometimes that we're fine? Everything's going just great. We're fine. Everything's going just fine. We don't need to be challenged by anything. Well, a real friend is going to speak up to a friend, and we stand ready to be confronted, to be challenged, to be changed, even if you're confronted by someone you don't particularly know. Or, what about someone you don't particularly like? You still ready to hear? I've been confronted like this. People that I don't particularly know. And what's my first thought? You don't know me. You don't know me at all. This has happened to me. It's probably happened to you. Someone approaches you about something, you're thinking, what in the world do you know about me? And then you actually listen to what they say, and I've been challenged to even do that. Listen to what they say when I bring it up to somebody else. Listen to what they say. Are they right? I'm like, huh, maybe. Okay. And you're humbled by that, aren't we? So we learn from Paul here to be careful when we challenge someone, when we confront someone. We're going after that person. I love what Doug Wilson says when he was in a debate with Christopher Hitchens, a four-part debate, four debates with Christopher Hitchens, the late Christopher Hitchens, a leading atheist. And he says in this video, I'm not trying to win an argument. I'm trying to win a person. I think of an example in my life with my brother, Jack. There were times when I was in high school and middle school, probably more high school, where I would try to approach my brother, Jack, on some things and challenge him in some way. And I'm not one at that point to be imitated, as we talked about this morning. I'm not one at that point to be imitated. He's looking at me thinking, who are you? Like, he knows me. We share a room together. He knows me, and he knows how well that goes with the room sharing. And, you know, he has no reason to listen to me. So are we people that are ready to confront, stand ready to be confronted? We need to be so careful sometimes in the way we word things to people. We're not trying to degrade them. We really want to see them change. Do we realize that more is at stake than a friend or friends in sin? It's not just that one person. Gordon Fee says this: the gospel is ever and always at stake in our world. And the call to God's people to live that life in whatever Philippi and in the face of whatever opposition it is found. The message of the gospel in our community is at stake here. Like you hear from our pastor, he says, we want people to look at us and see Jesus. We don't want them to see Colonial Baptist Church. We want them to see Jesus. Do we live like that in our neighborhoods? Now, don't miss the message of what Paul is saying here. He's saying to pursue unity with each other, to pursue unity, and that happens through humility. Unity through humility. Unity will happen through humility. This has been the message throughout this letter. Does it cause you to think back to Philippians chapter 2? Look at Philippians chapter 2 with me. And I'll start in verse 1. I want you to notice Paul's calling for unity, and that happens how? Through humility. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, and there is, complete my joy by being of the same mind, unity, having the same love, unity, being in full accord and of one mind, unity, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, humility, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves, humility, let each of you not look to his own interests, but also the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, a thing to cling to, a thing to hang on to. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a slave, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Paul is calling us to unity amongst each other. We are to be unified. When we're not getting along with people, we strive hard to get along with those people, to have communion together. We take that so seriously. Now, notice Paul doesn't take sides here. He's not taking sides here. You're in the wrong, you're in the right. His point is to encourage them to subordinate personal agendas to the larger agenda of the gospel. See that? We can get so concerned sometimes about such small things and cause division among each other. Well, they didn't invite me to hang out with them. I heard someone say one time, I was so excited to get Facebook to see all the fun my friends were having without me. We can get all bent out of shape over those kind of things, can't we? They didn't invite me to hang out with them. It's like the kid that says, you didn't invite me to my birthday party. Remember, that was the big slam when we were kids. I'm not going to invite you to my birthday party. All right, I won't buy you a present. No, I'm just kidding. We get so bent out of shape about these things, but there's so much bigger, there's a much bigger issue at stake. The gospel. So we pursue unity. Pursue unity, and this will be a message to the unsaved community around us. Look, these people around you in this room are people whose names are written in the book of life. Not everybody, most people. In this room are people whose names are written in the book of life. That person you're struggling with, who is a believer, is your brother, is your sister, and is accepted and forgiven by God. And Jesus stands ready to forgive. Do we? Now, Paul heads here into the conclusion of his letter from this point on, and I think his point is clear. His point here is peace with God. Here's how we pursue this kind of peace. Look at verse 7 and at the end of verse 9. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. Verse 9, and what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. We all want peace, right? We all want satisfaction in our lives, just calmness, peace in our lives, don't we? Now, there's two ways to look at this, and I think Paul means both, and that is individually and corporately. Peace of God in us, the God of peace will be with you, but also corporately with you all. So how do we get peace? What's the secret? It's not really, I don't know why I say secret. Well, how do we get peace? Well, look with me in verse 4. We'll start in verse 4. Okay. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. The God of peace will be with you. So, four things here. Rejoice in the Lord. How do we get this peace? Rejoice in the Lord. This is a distinctive mark of the believer in Christ, rejoicing in the Lord. This is not a temporal joy that comes and goes with life circumstances, but it is based on our relationship with the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Always. Always. It's this, one commentator says this, it's an abiding, deeply spiritual quality of life. This is not a Christian option. It's an imperative. Do you have joy? Do we rejoice because you are in the Lord? Not that everything's going perfect, or not that there's not a time for mourning. As we know, this week, this past week, this coming week, there's a time for mourning. But we have that deep joy, even in the morning. We know that God's in control and we can rejoice. Or as Paul put it early, do you understand the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord? From this morning, chapter 3. Second thing, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. This gentle forbearance with each other, including those who are currently making your life miserable. Gentle forbearance. Reasonableness be known to everyone. Number 3, don't be anxious, be thankful. Don't be anxious, be thankful. He says that there. Be anxious, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Don't be anxious, be thankful. Don't let things worry you. Don't fall into sinful worry about circumstances in your life. But we should pray. He says prayer 3 different ways. He's trying to make a point. Prayer, supplication, make your requests known. We need to be people who pray a lot. And that prayer should be full of thanksgiving, even through difficulty. Now, why should we Should we do this? Why should we pray with thanksgiving? Why can we pray with thanksgiving? Thank God for the difficult times that we would face. Difficult times that we would be tempted to worry about. Because God's sovereign. I'm just saying about it. Paul just saying about it. I was singing too. You couldn't hear me. Sovereign over us. He is good. And he's working all things for our good and for his glory. He is good. We really can trust him. Be thankful. Be thankful. The last thing there is fill your mind. Fourth thing, fill your mind with Christ-honoring thoughts. Fill your mind with Christ-honoring thoughts. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, verse 8, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. We do that, we're filling our mind with Christ-honoring thoughts. We're working hard at filling our mind, meditating, if you will, meditating on the Word of God day and night, delighting in the law, the teaching of the Lord, meditate on it day and night. Psalm 1, verse 2. And we get peace. Peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, peace, we want peace, but we also want success in life, right? We want to be successful, so you want to know the secret to success in life, don't you? What is success? That's the point. What is success? Look at verse 10 as we continue through this. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Now that I am, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Throughout this letter, Paul has expressed his gratefulness and love for the church at Philippi. And now we get to see a little bit more insight as to why. They have quite a concern and quite a connection with Paul. They sent Paul a great gift, and so he rejoices greatly. But Paul needs to qualify this. Paul needs to qualify this. He says, not that I'm speaking of being in need. Sounds like he's almost a little stuck up there. Like, thanks for giving that to me, but I don't really need that stuff. Thanks. Thanks for the gift, but I don't really need that. Now, it's easy for us to think that way because we're prone to think of gift-giving as all about the gift. Here, Paul is saying that there's something much deeper here. He's saying, your gift demonstrates something greater. This true partnership in the gospel, Philippians chapter 1. That's real friendship. So, Paul here is not saying, I don't need your gifts because they're trash. He's saying, I really don't need anything. I have learned to live with tons of stuff. I have learned to live with nothing. All I need is Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, that's not a hoorah for a football game. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Both teams are saying that, you know. Thinking that's going to get them a win or something. I don't know. It's a verse for life. Whatever's happening, we do all things through him. He is the one who gives strength. He is our strength. So we must ask ourselves. We must ask ourselves from this. We see Paul saying this. We ask ourselves this question. Can we live in Christ in abundance? And can we live in Christ in need? Remember what Christ said to the guy who wanted to follow him? Remember what he said? And at the end of Luke chapter 9, the guy says, I want to follow you. And Jesus' response is, just so you know, foxes have holes, birds in the air have nests, but Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Just so you know, it's going to be difficult. Is homelessness really okay? It means you have Jesus. Are you okay with not having everything in order physically because you're following Christ with your life? You're willing to follow Christ even if it means homelessness. You care more about doing what's right, following Jesus, than you do about anything else. And the goal of doing what's right cannot be, I want to have a great, comfy life. That's not what's promised at all. That's a modern heresy. The goal of doing what's right is this. I'm in Christ. I know the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Chapter 3. We press on because we get it. We know it's worth it. We get Christ, not comfort. So, can you live in want? Can you live in need and be okay with that? Can we live in abundance? The other side of it, can we live in abundance? I heard John Piper say one time, something like, loosely quoted, our biggest trial now is comfort. Jesus says this in Luke 8, the parable of the sowers. As for what fell among the thorns, remember this parable? What seed fell among the thorns? They are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and their fruit does not mature. Luke 8:14. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Satisfaction is found in Christ. All I need is Christ. He is sufficient. Paul is not saying, I'm self-sufficient. That's the cry of modern America. Be your own man, right? You don't need anything from anyone. Find the strength from within. Sounds like a good movie or something, doesn't it? No, Paul is saying this. I'm not self-sufficient. I'm Christ-sufficient. My sufficiency is found in Christ. Self-sufficiency was big in this time period, first century, Stoic. Paul is using that Stoic language and turning it towards the gospel. Christ is all I need. Not me is all I need. Christ is all I need. So what's the secret of this success in life? Well, what's success? To be content in all things. This correlates with peace. Being at peace. Living a peaceful life. The secret here is to be in Christ. Be in Christ. A relationship with Jesus. That's all we need. That's success. He had learned to accept whatever came his way. Paul did not choose to be in want. He did not choose to be in plenty. He had to learn to accept whatever came his way. That his life was not conditioned by either. Is this how we view things? Is this how we view things? Now, after this slight digression here, Paul states why he has great joy when receiving this gift. Remember, I was there a minute ago, and here we are back. He expresses why he has joy when receiving this gift. Look at verse 14. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Now, so when Paul gets this gift, he's not thinking, man, that's a great gift. That's a great gift. He's thinking, man, those are some really great people. When we receive gifts, are we more thankful for the generosity in that person? Were you grateful to the person who gave you the gift, no matter what the gift was? You ever have some of those gifts? Paul doesn't mention what he received. He's not saying, man, I've always wanted one of those things. No, he's thankful for the generous people because they are being godlike. Generosity comes from God. These good gifts come from God. I think my view on receiving gifts has been changed because of watching Abby receive gifts. She sees the person behind the gift and is so thankful for them. This is godlike. This is like the Apostle Paul. Sees the person behind that gift and is thankful that they would do something so kind. Get rid of my cynical attitude. Who cares if it's a goofy gift that we never may use? We should say things like, wow, that was really nice of them to do this for us. That was really kind of them to think of us. Why would somebody think of us to do this for us? It's never about the gift itself. I think all of us have some goofy things in our house, especially if you have kids. Goofy things in our house or in our office, not because we really like the gift and that's worth $1 million or something like that, but it is to us because of the person behind that gift. That's what he's saying here. We might take gifts back. That's okay. It's okay to do that because our gratefulness isn't in the material object. Our gratefulness is for their kindness because this is God at work in their lives. Giving, generous giving is a gift from God. So, Paul and this church go way back. This church really stepped up for Paul when no one else would. And Paul is so thankful because this is God at work. Now, here's the climax. Look at verse 18. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to the riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. God will supply all of our needs. And then he bursts into praise. God will supply everything that we need. What do we have to be anxious about? All things in Christ. So, you want a peaceful life? Unity through humility. Rejoice in the Lord. Let your reasonableness be made known to everyone. Don't be anxious. Be thankful. Fill your mind with Christ-honoring thoughts. Do you want to be successful in life? Live for Christ, not for stuff. Trust the provision of Christ, even if it means homelessness, difficulty. Don't have everything in order. We trust Christ. You know what? Suffering may come. I pray that we respond like the Apostle Paul. You can't. I heard one pastor say, you can't stop this guy. Right? Let's kill him. To die is gain. All right, we'll let you live. For me to live is Christ. Die is gain. All right, we'll just torture you and we'll beat you. He said, I count the sufferings of Christ to be glory. And what does he say in Philippians chapter 3? I may share in his sufferings as if it's a privilege. You can't beat this guy. I love what Jesus says in Luke chapter 12. Fear God. Don't fear man who can only kill the body, but you fear God who can kill both body and soul in hell. So we look at the world that wants to kill us. If that happens and we say that's all you got, that's it. You can't stop this guy. We want to have that kind of life. Kind of life that is pursuing Christ with our lives and pursuing each other. Unity through humility. Let's pray to this end. Dear God, will you help us in this? Will you help us to be people who are in pursuit of our great God? We live for Christ. We do all things through Christ because you strengthen us. So whether we're in want or whether we're in plenty, we want to do all things for you. Our strength comes from our great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we want to pursue peace as well. And we want to have peace of God that passes all understanding in our life and in our community, in our community of faith, in our families. So help us to do this, have unity through humility, looking out for the interests of others, not just our own. We would rejoice in the Lord, rejoice because we're in you. We have you. So we rejoice. We're not anxious. We're thankful. We're praying often. We're praying often with thankfulness. Fill our minds with Christ-honoring thoughts. Will you help us to do this? So God, we are grateful for your work in our lives. We're grateful that you would make us your own. We're grateful that you would send your Son to be an obedient slave to the point of death, even death on a cross, so that we may partake in your righteousness. Because our righteousness is nothing. Counted as trash. Lord, we're grateful for the way you've worked in our hearts and lives. Will you help us now to live like we believe these things? Guide us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Will you stand once again to sing with us?